Well, we all need endurance, and we all need to constantly be examining our lives to see if we're doing all that is right and true according to Yahweh's word. This, of course, is a perfect example of what the days of unleavened bread mean for us and the lessons we learn as we take the time out to remove those things that are leaven, the leaven attributes and influences from our lives. We are in one of the greatest battles of all time, the outcome of which will decide whether or not we end up being part of the kingdom of priests, ruling with Yahshua, or with Yahweh's Yahshua in the kingdom of Yahweh. And if we overcome to the end, we will be changed fully into spirit beings, privileged with the right to sit on the king's throne with him. Remarkable. But we must resist the evil in the world. And this presentation is on overcoming to the end, resisting the spirit of error. Typically, we want to start where we first find the beginning of a subject matter. But in this case, we'll go to the end because it actually does tell us what has happened in the beginning. Revelation 12, 7 through 8. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels raged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Continuing, we find in verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Continuing, we find in verse 12, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And I'm sure the demons understand that as well. He has a short time to live and a short time to devour those he can by influencing them to turn against Yahweh, just like he did with a third of the angels. Satan was cast down with his followers, and he is now gathering more followers. When ancient Israel kept turning away from Yahweh, were they also at that same time turning towards Satan? Whether or not they knew it, that's ultimately what they were doing. No different today. We are either obedient children or disobedient children. Even at the end of the thousand-year reign, which is still to come, Satan is going to seek after those who will go with him and oppose Yahweh and the saints. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We need to understand this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We fight against spiritual wickedness and those influences of Satan and his demons, which can clearly be seen throughout the world. Does wickedness in high places mean the heavenly realm? Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, which is under a curse, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan is the ruler in the air, spiritual realm of this world. Want to be obedient children or disobedient children? How do we resist Satan? How do we fight the spiritual influence? Well, we trust in Yahweh and do our part prayerfully. So we're to put on the whole armor that Yahweh gives us to fight the good fight. Both 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and Ephesians 6, 11 through 18 cover the ideas of weaponry a soldier will have at his disposal. And I'm convinced the Apostle Paul was inspired while being in prison and seeing the Roman guard posted and all of those implements about him. He thought in spiritual ways, as we are also to do, learning from the physical things we do and see. Well, the first thing on this list is the helmet. The helmet, the hope of salvation, covers and protects the mind. Our mind is to be focused on the future goal of the coming kingdom, and our eyes on Messiah, who is leading us there into the promised land, spiritually speaking. Next in line is the breastplate, faith and love. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 describes that. It covers and protects the heart, both front and back. The breastplate mentioned in Ephesians 6:11 describes righteousness. These things involve more than just feelings. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead, 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of Elohim, that we keep his commandments. Romans 7:12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. I'm sorry, what? That's not what we're hearing today, not outside of the body. We're hearing that that was done away with. We're under a different dispensation. Thank you very much. It's confusion out there, and we don't want confusion here, but we do want to look at and consider some of these things. They're all linked together, like the physical breastplate is linked together with metal plates, as archaeological finds have noted they actually were built like. We have the sword, the word of Yahweh. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of Yahweh is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is spoken by someone that has experienced the Spirit and recognizes the power therein. The sword is a defensive and offensive weapon. The shield, which is described as faith, extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one. Again, this is like the sword. It is not only for defense, but also for offensive use. Shields can be locked together as a united front and protection against an assault. Towards the bottom of the list, we have the belt. It keeps things where they should be. It is foundational, and it is where you will find the sword for battle. The sandals are listed there at the very end. The feet covered, the shoes, which describes the peace or the bringing of good news. Isaiah 52:7 says, how lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. We present ourselves in peace and gentleness, bringing good news to people. But we stand firm and withstand in the days of battle with these same shoes. But what exactly is all this armor that we've been going over? What is it likened to? Well, I'm sure Paul must have considered the Messiah in all of these things. He says in Romans 13:14, put on the Master Yahshua the Messiah and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. Paul also said in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Master in his might. So we're not to be relying on implements of war, physical implements, you know, carrying a gun or these type of things. It's not necessary. Yahweh is our high tower. He is our shield, and he is our protection. Do we have the full armor of Yahweh on, and are we doing something with it? Can you imagine putting on all the armor and doing nothing with it? No war is won by just standing there, no matter how good the equipment is. And we must put it all on, spiritually speaking. We must put on all the armor to win. Putting on part of the armor or just a piece won't work. It would mean being vulnerable to the spirit of error that Satan is and promotes. Satan can and does search out our weaknesses. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 15. Now when Yahshua came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And continuing on, in verse 16 through 17, Simon Peter said, but you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And Yahshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And shortly after that, verse 21 says, from that time Yahshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised up on that third day. What was Peter's response at that? Verses 22 through 23, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Elohim, forbid it, Master, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on Yahweh's interest, but man's. And man's interest, interests are influenced by circumstances, by flesh, by his own heart. But it's interesting that Yahshua told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," when just before he had related how Yahweh had revealed by heavenly influence, specifically by Yahweh's spirit, to understand that Yahshua was the son of Yahweh. Two spiritual influences at work, and Peter was influenced by both, it appears. A question we can ask is, what is a major indicator of the spirit of error? What is Satan compelling and influencing many people to believe today? 1 John 4:1-2, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from Elohim, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua the Messiah has come in the flesh is from Elohim." Continuing on in verse 3, it says, "And every spirit that does not confess Yahshua is not from Elohim. This is the spirit of the anti-Messiah. As you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." This is anti-Messiah spirit, this is the anti-Messiah spirit that's going to be playing a direct role in end-time prophecy concerning the mark of the beast and other things surrounding it and the false prophet. Are we going to be fooled by such outrageous masquerades or substitute saviors? We should hope and pray not, actually. So what are some of the things we need to do to resist the spirit of error? With Yahweh's spirit, we can identify the spirit or spirits of error. We are to fight against and resist spiritual evil, ridding ourselves or de-leavening ourselves from everything contrary to Yahweh's way, which his word provides. It tells us what is right, what is wrong. We avoid evil movies or entertainment with adultery, revenge, alternative lifestyles, sinful music, evil magazines. It all has to go and be avoided. Scripture tells us why. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of Yahweh. I say this to your shame." Evil things lead to evil thoughts and evil actions. Evil is defined as things contrary to Yahweh's laws. There has been so much emphasis that Yahweh's laws have been done away with that relativism, the idea that we can decide what is right versus what is wrong, is pervasive throughout society and in church buildings throughout the world. Yet we are instructed to have Yahweh's word as a sword to carry with us wherever we go. It ties directly to the belt, which is truth. We are to put on the full armor of Yahweh and be true witnesses standing before Yahweh and the Messiah, not saying we just have a shield of faith and that we're covered by grace. We have to pull out the sword and teach from it and defend Yahweh's honor. James 4:7-8. James 4:7-8. "Submit therefore to Elohim, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Yahweh, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So Paul is speaking like James, and we'll find that John speaks like Paul and James, and the Master Yahshua speaks like them as well. And we are, at times, to be strong in what we preach. I mean, we can be gentle, we can be loving, but we also have to be firm and not let certain things happen. It says, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." In other words, get rid of the relativism, which is a satanic influence in the world, and submit fully to Yahweh. Stop sinning. We see this, that is, avoiding sin at all costs as a message throughout Scripture. The consequences of breaking Yahweh's law is death. Relativism is something that we can say sin is just something like unbelieving or not having faith, saying anything but law. But the Apostle John, just like James, knew what they were talking about. 1 John 3:4-7. And everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, including the death penalty thereof. But in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. If Messiah dwells in us, we will also have Yahweh's Spirit. Or we will also have Yahweh's Spirit be able to live accordingly. We won't be able to tolerate conscious sins. The mind and character of Yahweh and Yahshua embedded within us changes us. We, like them, become intolerant of sin. But Paul earlier was directing in his letters to some who were evidently like the Laodicean assembly, in which Yahshua even said he was ready to spit them out if they didn't repent. Paul was addressing the Corinth assembly, or those at Corinth, but it appears they were very immature in the faith, barely able to evidently handle the milk of the word, let alone the meat. Paul went so far as to say some of them were ignorant of Yahweh. But like Paul, John also tells about the seriousness of sin and what it means when someone is willfully committing it. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Can you get any stronger than that type of language? You sin, you're of the devil. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of Yahweh appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is to teach that we cannot do the works of obedience, but we can with Yahweh's Spirit, and it was prophesied to help us to do just that. This is why John goes on to say, those who are born of Yahweh, or who now have Yahweh's Spirit, no longer live contrary to him and his ways for us. 1 John 3:9 through 10, no one who is born of Elohim practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin, because he is born of Elohim. By this, the children of Elohim and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of Yahweh, nor the one who does not love his brother. Okay, twofold attributes here. One can be loving and caring, but if the one loving and caring knowingly practices sinful behavior and actions contrary to what is right, as defined by Scripture, then he is no brother or sister in the Messiah. That's what they're saying. That's what we're finding out here. Alternatively, if we keep the laws, statutes, judgments of Yahweh correctly and don't express the love and care for the brethren, then we also become listed with those not of the body of Messiah. Interesting. The good news is, with the forgiveness of sin and the death penalty that comes with sinning, then we can be joyful and look forward to eternal life. That is, through the forgiveness of sin and that death penalty that was hanging over us. In a very real sense, we've already won the race. Salvation is secure if we persevere and increase in fruits of the Spirit and stay faithful to Yahweh by keeping his word. And he'll work these things out through us, ultimately. But we have to stay steadfast. We have to examine the word. We have to make sure that we're doing things right according to his word. And it's true, some of the things in the Old Testament or in the Tanakh, we don't necessarily do today. Does that mean that we're sinners? No, because we're under a different order and we understand that there has been a change in the law. So we do things a little differently. But we're not under the type of dispensation or progress that they say is progress that they offer today, that they say that the law is done away with. That's in the past. That's not completely true. And Satan is, of course, still telling lies and influencing people to lie. 1 John 4:4 through 5. You are from Elohim, little children, and have overcome them. That is, the false teachers, which includes every false religion you can think of, spirits of error. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Of course, there's a lot of wanting to hear the tickling of the ears, that sort of thing is expressed. People want to hear what they want to hear because they're not submitting to Yahweh's Spirit and that calling. 1 John 4:6, we are from Elohim. He who knows Elohim listens to us. He who is not from Elohim does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of error, or the spirit of truth, rather, and the spirit of error, comparing the two. Can anyone understand Yahweh? Only if one is called by him. And how many is he calling? Well, Yahshua says many are called. But he also says of those many, few are chosen. And it appears the few is few indeed. Jeremiah 3:14-15. Return, O faithless sons, declares Yahweh, for I am a master to you, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, is this speaking now, or those who will be brought up in the coming kingdom? Could it be both? As a type of dual prophecy? Well, I think so, not only from what we see now, but knowing that Yahweh usually takes small numbers to accomplish big things, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He didn't have to start out with just two. But then we have Noah's Ark. There was only eight there. The 12 tribes from one son of one man's grandson, there are 12 disciples, and also 144,000 are listed as first fruits in Revelation. The shepherds, are they the elect in the kingdom? Or are they right now teaching as they overcome the world in the spirit of error? Both, maybe. It's interesting to really take a close look at this particular section of scripture. I mean, it does talk about the northern tribes of Israel. It talks about Judah. But this is clearly talking about future prophecy. This is talking about some things that we may be in now. But as we move forward, it changes a little bit. Jeremiah 3:16, it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares Yahweh. They will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. And it will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. Interesting. Translators believe that the pronouns you and they are speaking of the same people, Israel. But they are no longer speaking of the Ark of the Covenant. Why? It says this takes place when they are multiplied and increased in the land of Israel or the world. Is this now or later? It has to be later when we examine the next verse. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of Yahweh, not for the name of some other deity. Nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. This appears to be speaking of the coming kingdom, but it doesn't really take away from the original statement that Yahweh said, I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now this can relate to what Yahweh is doing right now with the elect, as Zion is defined in Scripture as spiritual Jerusalem. We see that in Hebrews 12:22. In addition, the body of Messiah is said to be the spiritual temple being built right now, with each member as a separate stone being placed and fitted and worked in, with Yahshua as the chief cornerstone. We're learning, and we are given help, just as the disciples, which literally means taught ones. They received spiritual help, and so do we. John 9:1-2, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of Yahweh and to perform healing. They were given help. Given the instruction to proclaim the kingdom of Yahweh and to heal. and trust we'll see even more healings increase before Yahshua's return as the latter rains prophesied in Joel chapter 2 take hold in fertile ground. Besides the small number of 12, Yahshua also chose 70 and paired them off in twos. He took a larger number and actually split it up, making smaller numbers. And this is related in Luke chapter 20. Interesting that he didn't keep them all together as one group, proclaiming the good news and working together from one central location. And thinking about the different assemblies, I recognize, and I think you do as well, there's not that many elders in each one. There's not that many members in each one. Very few in number. Not our will be done, but Yahweh's will be done. Luke 10, verse 1. Now after this, the master appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And of course, he comes to the assemblies. He is in the members. He is in the body. He is the body. And we are part of the body. Knowing all this, how does it help us to resist the spirit of error? It can help us be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually prepared, knowing that Yahweh is working out things in the way he wants things to work out. And he has a certain way he wants the work to be done. All of this can also help us to think a little bit more about what we are doing right now. Is our life truly dedicated to Yahweh through Yahshua, his son? Are we converted? Are we resisting the worldly things that we know are corrupt? Are we falling in love with the worldly things? Are we falling in love with the Messiah in our lives? Are we in prayer and fasting occasionally? Actually, we're to pray earnestly and always. But are we resisting the spirit of Yahweh in some area of our life? Because if we do that, we're going to end up submitting to Satan's spirit. If we're in a forward and upward motion, gaining higher ground, then we know we can continue to draw closer to Yahweh and move further away from the spirit of error that has the majority of the world eating out of his hand. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Do we go through troubles? Do we go through trials? We have to. If we're going to be raised with the Messiah, we have to go through the sufferings. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the Elohim of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Messiah will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Think about that when you feel a load of pressure on your back. Think of that when you feel like you can't bear it anymore. Remember Yahweh's promise that says he will not give you more than you can handle. It's important that no matter what we go through, we keep our focus on Yahweh and his righteousness, that the coming kingdom and the Messiah who will reign from Jerusalem is very factual, and that we would like to be a part of it. We desire that. The spirit that we've been given desires that. Yahweh and Yahshua desire that, that we would be one with them in the kingdom, and even now. Our incentives are many. Revelation 2, 7, we'll go through some of these. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of Elohim. Revelation 2 and 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2 and verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, sorry about that word there, I needed to change that. But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but him who receives it. Revelation 2, verses 26 through 29. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3, 5 through 6, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his names from the book of life, which indicates our name can be erased. And I will confess his name before my Father. How important is it for us to confess his name before people? I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Revelation 3, verses 12 through 13. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my El, and the name of the city of my El, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my El, and my new name. Are these joyous things to hear? Revelation 3, 21 through 22. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Can we hear? I think we have. I think we've heard loud and clear. And it's up to us to prepare, as the bride is to be preparing herself for that coming day when Yahshua returns. He's bringing his rewards. He's bringing eternal life. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of Yahweh so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The Bible Knowledge Commentary points out that the word stand means to withstand or to stand against. In other words, it also means to resist, which is just another way of saying overcome. But it's the very thing that we are to do till the very end, just like we've done to the end of these days of unleavened bread, examining ourselves, making sure that we've de-leavened ourselves, continually learning and growing and understanding not only in just of Yahshua, but in Yahweh and of his word, his written word, that we are to live by